The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Aging. It's what happens to every living thing. Everyone in this room is aging. Now, when you are single digits, you look forward to aging. You want to get older. People ask you how old you are. You're not seven, you're seven and a half. You're seven and three quarters. You want to get up there, and you just want to be, a teenager, and teenagers want to be in their 20s. When we're young like that, we want to always be a little older. But then you hit a point where you don't want to be older anymore. You're not looking forward to birthdays. It becomes a challenge getting older. Well, we want to talk today about a man who was an octogenarian. He was 85 years old, really 85 years young. He had a zest for life. He had an excitement about the future. He was raring to go. His name is Caleb. Caleb, he was one of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to spy out the land. He's a man who has a heart full of faith. His faith on the gauge of full and empty is on full. And he can teach us so much about how to age God's way. George Burns, the comedian of yesteryear, said this: "You can't help getting older, but you don't have to get old." Caleb didn't get old. He is at 85, as excited he was as he was at 40 about what God was going to do and doing in his life. Joshua chapter 14, we're in a series on Joshua, and we have this message and next week's message, and then we'll finish up our series on Joshua. Joshua is a book of conquest. We've entitled this series, Rising to the Challenge. And the man that embodied rising to the challenge along with Joshua is his teammate in the faith, and that is Caleb. Joshua has led the children of Israel. They've defeated the enemies in the south, in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And then they went and defeated the enemies in the north. They defeated, the scripture says, 31 kings. They've basically broken the back of the enemy. There's still some battles to fight, but the land is virtually defeated. And Israel is now dividing up the land, and they're apportioning the land through tribes. And the scripture says about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6, "Then the sons of Judah," the tribe of Judah, of which Caleb was a part, "drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" Kadesh Barnea was the launching point for the spies to go out the first time under Moses. "He said, 'I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, the 10 faithless spies, but I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke the word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I'm 85 years old today." Happy birthday to Caleb. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country. Give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there." The Anakim were the giants, "with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. Caleb is such a great example to you and to me of how to age God's way, of how to be God's man, God's woman, God's boy, God's girl, and meet the challenges of the day with confidence, with strength, with joy, and with gladness. So the question is this: how can we learn, what can we learn from Caleb and apply to our own lives so that it would make a difference for us today? I want to share with you three exhortations from this passage that we just read. Exhortation number one: we can do what Caleb did and follow the Lord fully. We can make that decision like he made to follow the Lord fully. Now, it says in those verses in chapter 14, three times that he followed the Lord fully. It says three other times in the scripture that he followed the Lord fully. Moses pointed out that he followed the Lord fully. So when we read about Caleb, we read six times in the Old Testament, he followed the Lord fully. He was all in. He wasn't partly in. He didn't sing, I surrender some. He didn't sing, I surrender most. He sang, I surrender all. And he followed the Lord with all his heart. You know, when we look at the New Testament and we see what does it mean to be a disciple, we read these words that every true believer, the scripture teaches, every true believer is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was what Jesus would say, and it's recorded 18 times in the Gospels. Follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. It's an invitation, it's a command, it's an imperative. Hey, if you want to have eternal life, follow me. He said to Peter, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You can't be a Christian and not follow the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So if you're a true sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that that says about you is you're someone who's following Jesus, because Jesus said that's what his sheep do. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him, first of all, deny himself. Deny himself. Not my will, but thine be done. Take up his cross, die to yourself, and follow me. So if I say, well, I don't want to do any of those things, Lord, he said, okay, but then you can't follow me. And you're not going to be one of my own, because my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Caleb followed the Lord. But he didn't follow the Lord half-heartedly. He followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So every true believer is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every true believer needs to follow completely. Follow fully. With all his heart. With all her heart. And that's the thing that separates Caleb from the rest of the Israelites. The other Israelites could say, well, I'm a follower of the Lord, but they couldn't necessarily say, I follow the Lord my God fully. Fully. They're like so many of us. We follow, but we're not following fully. We've surrendered, but we're still kind of holding on to the things of this world. Caleb had let go of the things of this world, and he was all in for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we would say in New Testament terms. He was all in for Yahweh, the Lord God. So the question is this: how about you? How about you? Would you describe yourself as someone who follows the Lord fully, completely, with all your heart? You know, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. God is looking today to see whose heart will be yielded completely to me, because I'm going to strongly support that person. God has, I've heard this said, and it's so true, God has no favorites, but he does have intimates. Do you want to be an intimate with God? The invitation is open. Follow me, and follow me with all your heart, and you can be an intimate of mine. The statement that made such a difference in the life of Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody was the Billy Graham of his generation in the 1800s. Dwight L. Moody was a shoe clerk, an uneducated shoe clerk, and a Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball, witnessed to Dwight L. Moody in the back of the shoe store, led Moody to Christ, and God began a work in Dwight L. Moody's heart. Dwight L. Moody, early in his ministry, traveled to England, and when he was in England, he heard from a preacher named Henry Varley. And Henry Varley said these words, or later he said, I don't remember saying those words, but Moody heard these words. The world has yet to see what God will do in, with, and through a man who is fully surrendered and consecrated to the Lord. And Moody, when he heard that, it was just like a thunderbolt went off in his mind and in his heart. And he said, by the grace of God, I will be that man. And he yielded himself fully to the Lord. And God used Dwight L. Moody, a guy who dropped out of school when he was 13 years old, uneducated, unsophisticated, uncultured, unlearned. And God used that man to shake two continents for Jesus Christ. God made a world evangelist out of Dwight L. Moody's. Why? Because he was fully yielded to the Lord. Caleb followed the Lord fully. You can do what he can do. He made that decision. You can make that decision. Second exhortation. Not only can we do what he did and follow the Lord fully, but you and I can do what he did and cling to God's promises tightly. Tightly. Now, here is Caleb's story. He says to him, Joshua, he comes before him. He's a Kenizzite. Now, remember this. The Kenizzites were descendants of Esau. That's why it says he's Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. He's not an Israelite per se. He's designated as a Kenizzite, but the Bible scholars say the Kenizzites kind of got adopted in to the tribe of Judah. And some have postulated that perhaps Caleb's mother was from the tribe of Judah, and she married Jephunneh, and so together he is a Kenizzite, yes, but then half of his blood would be a descendant of Jacob, because God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The faith is from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Esau, it's Jacob. And so here is this guy, Caleb, and he goes out to spy the land 45 years previous when Moses sent him out, and he gives a good report when the other guys gave a bad report. And when God pronounces judgment and says, hey, you guys aren't going in the land because you're not trusting me. And the 10 faithless spies, there was a plague from the Lord and they died. But God pointed out that Caleb, because he followed the Lord fully, because there was a different spirit in Caleb, Numbers chapter 14, that he was going to give Caleb this land called Hebron as an inheritance. And that was a promise from God through Moses to Caleb. He says to him, in verse 9, he said, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. And now, behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I'm 85 years old. And then in verse 12, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. God said this to me. God promised this to me through Moses. And he had been clinging to that promise for 45 years. Wow. Wow. Hey, we just sang the Lord our God is ever faithful. His promises come true in his timing. And so here is Caleb, following the Lord fully with a promise from God, clinging to that promise, saying, this is going to come to pass. I don't know when, but I am trusting God for him to bring this to pass in my life. You say, well, that's Caleb. I mean, he had a promise directly from God through Moses to him. Well, sure, he could trust in that. He could believe in that. But Jeff, I don't have a promise like that. Yes, you do. You know, this book that we preach from, this book that we read, the Bible, it's a book of divine promises. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, when he told the people to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, he said, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. The promise is for you. And God's book is a book of promises. And you and I can believe those promises, or we can disbelieve those promises, disregard those promises. Remember this about the promises of God. They're conditional promises. Conditional promises. Just as Jesus said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, roll away the stone. Lord, I don't want to roll away the stone, she said. He's been dead 4 days. He stinks. Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Roll away the stone. It's a conditional promise. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God, and if you don't, you won't. If you turn from sin and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, you'll be saved, and if you don't, you won't. Jesus said, unless you believe I am he, you will all die in your sins. If you don't do anything with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to die in your sins. They're conditional promises, and the Bible is full of them. If you will trust, if you will believe him, if you'll walk in faith, you'll experience his power. Now, how does the Bible make a difference? The promises of God, how do they make a difference in life? They make a difference when your heart is a heart of good soil. In Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, we read the parable of it's called the parable of the sower and the seed, but it's really the parable of the four different types of soil. And Jesus told the parable, he said, a sower went out to sow, and he threw out the seed, and some seed fell on the road, the hard pan, and the birds came and scooped it up. And he said, some seed fell on the shallow soil, and some seed fell on the weedy soil, and some seed fell on the good soil. Now, when he was interpreting the parable, he said, the sower is the Son of God. The seed is the Word of God. The soil represents the hearts of men. Now, some people have hard hearts, like that hard pan, like that road, that pathway. It's just hard, and it's been trodden on, and it's packed down. And when the seed hits it, it has nowhere to go. It can't penetrate because it's hard like concrete, and so it just lays on the top, and the birds come and take it away. Some of you have a heart like that. Your heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when you hear the word preached, when you read the word, it doesn't penetrate your heart. It just lays there, and then the devil comes and takes it away, and you can't remember what you heard. Some people have a shallow heart. He talked about the seed that falls on the shallow soil. And the shallow soil is good dirt, but it doesn't have any depth of dirt, and underneath it is limestone, and so when the seed goes, it goes down in, and it comes back up very quickly, but it can't sustain itself. It has no root system, and when the sun of persecution comes out, it withers and dies. That's the person who hears the word and responds to the word very emotionally. They haven't thought it through. They haven't counted the cost, and when persecution arises, they wither and die and say, I'm out of here. Then he talks about the seed that goes in the crowded soil, the thorny soil, the weedy soil. And that's the person who has the cares of this world, and they get all mixed up. And this is the person, as Warren Wiersbe said, who's never truly repented. And they receive the word, but they're still holding on to the things of this world, and the things of this world choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Then he says that the word can fall in the good soil, in the prepared soil, in the plowed soil. And in Luke's gospel, the scripture says this, and the seed in the good soil These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. An honest and good heart. Caleb had an honest and good heart. He received the promises of God. He clung to the promises of God. Those worked in his heart. What kind of heart do you have? You say, well, Jeff, I want to have a good heart. I want to be somebody who receives the word. I don't want to have a shallow heart. I don't want to have a hard heart. I don't want to have a crowded heart with all these other things. But how do I get a good heart? You pray for it. Pray for it. God, give me a good heart so that your word would flourish in my life and grow 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. It says in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. God wants you to have a good heart, so pray for a good heart. And it says in the book of Psalms, I will run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I pray that often. God, enlarge my heart. Give me more of a heart for you so that I'd be like a David, a man after your own heart. Hey, the Bible's a book of divine promises. It makes a difference in a heart of good soil. And God likes it when we remind him of his word. When we remind him what he promised. Now, here is Caleb. He's holding on to a promise he got 45 years ago. Don't you know every time he got a cold, he was reminding God. Now, God, you said that I was going to inherit Hebron. That was my inheritance forever and for my descendants. And God, you promised. And so, God, I need you to keep me alive until that promise comes to fruition. He says that. He says that the Lord has kept him alive these 45 years, just as he spoke. He was clinging to the promise. We remind God of his word. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get a promise from the Lord and then remind the Lord, Lord, this is what you promised? When people are facing major difficulties, they've lost a loved one, or they're in the hospital with a loved one, or they're in the hospital for themselves, and every time that happens, then what happens? Fear comes into our hearts. We're waiting on test results. It could be the C word. It could be cancer, and we're afraid. You claim the promise of his peace. So Isaiah 26, verse 3, and you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's a promise from God. Lord, you said that if I would keep my mind on you, you would keep me in perfect peace. And God, I need your perfect peace. So I'm claiming this word that you said. I'm claiming your promise. We can claim the promise of his presence as believers in Jesus. Because the Lord said in Isaiah 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame kindle upon you. Will the flame burn you? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I claim his peace. I can claim his presence. I can claim his provision. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, you promised that. If I was right with you, if I walk with you, that you would provide for me. And God, I'm holding you to your promise. Listen, that's not being irreverent. God likes it when we do that. And how about this last plea? See, his peace, his presence, his provision. And how about I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. His prosperity. His prosperity. I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity, emotional prosperity. See, he says in Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord your God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a good God. He longs to bless us. He delights, as it says in the book of Psalms, in the prosperity of his servants. He told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 that if he would keep the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. God is a good God. And let me give everybody a scripture verse to hold to, Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, I think about that verse so often as it relates to singles who want to be married, to women who desperately want to have a marriage and a family, especially. And, you know, they're at the mercy of God and at the mercy of their surroundings. And it's like, God, you said that if I would delight myself in you, you would give me the desires of my heart. Now, to delight yourself in the Lord means you make yourself soft and pliable in the hands of the Lord. It means your delight is in him. Your delight is in his will. If you will delight yourself in the Lord, then he is free to do whatever he wants to do in your life, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He will bless you beyond measure. See, those are promises that we can claim. Abraham was given a promise of a son. Given that promise when he was in his 70s, that promise didn't come to fruition till he was 100. And the scripture says in the book of Romans concerning that promise, and without becoming weak in faith, he, Abraham, contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. She had never had a child, and she was 90. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God always keeps his word. And Caleb, holding on to a 45-year-old promise, reminding God about that promise often. He clung tightly to God's promise. You can do that too. And exhortation number 3, we can do what he did and face our giants confidently. Face our giants confidently. Look again in verse 10. He said, now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years. From the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Caleb had courage. The name Caleb means faithful. It means bold. It means brave. It means wholehearted. The name Caleb is also the word for dog. It's kind of a negative on baby meanings, you know, and we have that in a few weeks, and it's like, and you named your baby Caleb, which means dog. But really, when you think about the bold and faithful and wholehearted, that describes a dog in that a dog is faithful to his master. A dog is bold. A dog is courageous. And the littler the dog, the more courageous they are. Have you noticed that? Man, we have little dogs at home. They think they're Dobermans. I mean, they don't know. But Caleb is a guy who's bold in his faith. He followed the Lord fully, and he is ready to go. And he's going to face the giants of Hebron with confidence. We can be like that too, because we all face giants. And I want to name some giants other than the Anakim. And the word Anakim in Hebrew means long-necked. That's what they saw these guys. They're like giraffes over there. They have these long necks. These are giants. So he faced real giants, but he also faced other giants that we face today. And he overcame them. See, he overcame, first of all, the grasshopper complex. The grasshopper complex. You say, what was that? Well, that's when the 10 spies came back with the negative report. See, Joshua and Caleb, they were part of that 12 spy group that went out 45 years previous. They were part of the minority report that says the land is good, let's go take it. But the 10 negative faithless spies, this is what they said. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We're just grasshoppers, the 10 negative spies said. Oh, we saw those people. They're so big. They're so tall. Their cities are so fortified. We're just like little grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in our sight. That's not what Joshua and Caleb saw. They saw the same things, but they saw through different lenses. The 10 faithless spies saw through the lens of doubt and fear, and Joshua and Caleb saw through the lens of faith because they followed the Lord fully. And they said, hey, by all means, we should go and take that land. If God is with us, then we're going to devour them. They're not going to devour us. He said, they shall be our prey. Literally, they shall be our food. You guys are afraid of Anakim? Let me tell you something. Anakim is the breakfast of champions. We're going to eat them up like you'd eat a bowl of Wheaties. That's what Caleb is saying. He's full of faith. Now, it is something else to stand just two guys against 10. You feel like, I'm in the minority. I better get on board with what they're saying. He wouldn't do that. He overcame the grasshopper complex. You know, we don't really talk about the grasshopper complex in modern day, but you know what we talk about? We talk about the imposter syndrome. Many people have the imposter syndrome, where you just feel like, I don't measure up. At any moment, somebody's going to figure out, I don't measure up. What am I doing here? When my daughter Sarah got her white coat at the UAMS for PA school, that was what the professor said. He said, you students are going to deal with the imposter syndrome because you're going to feel like there's no way that I should be wearing a white coat. What do I know? I'm just starting out. And you will hear voices that say, you don't measure up. You don't have the stuff. You can't do it. We deal with that all the time. We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't care how tall the giants are. I don't care how big the giants may be in your head. Get your eyes off the giants and get your eyes on the Lord who has conquered every giant. That's what makes the difference. Hey, he overcame the grasshopper complex. Secondly, he overcame getting stuck in the past. You and I can overcome getting stuck in the past. Now, he talks about the past. He says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. I remember how it was 40 years old. I remember Joshua and you and I were a couple of young bucks, 40 years old, and we went and spied out the land. I remember how it was when Moses was here. Moses, the man of God, Moses, who spoke to God face to face, and his face would shine with the glory of God. I remember that. I remember when we crossed the Red Sea. I remember when we could just look up and see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I remember that. I remember eating manna. I remember the water from the rock. Oh, weren't those wonderful times? Boy, I just wish we could go back to that. He remembered what happened in the past, and there were some great things that happened in the past. And he respected the past. He didn't get stuck in the past. You ever met people who get stuck in the past? How do you know if someone's stuck in the past? They talk about the past a lot. They're all the time talking about the past. People in church can get stuck in the past. Pastors can get stuck in the past. Their prayer life is all about the past. You pray with them. They're all, oh, Lord, I remember back in the day when you did this and that and the other. all the time stuck in the past. Don't get stuck in the past. You can overcome that. Respect the past, learn from the past, but know that the past is gone. It's not coming back. So living in the past, longing for the past, desiring for the past to come back, it's never coming back. God is moving on. The Lord, the scripture says over and over, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? Because God is the God who likes new. He likes fresh. You know, Jesus would do miracles, and he wouldn't always do them the same way. You know, with blind people, one time he just spoke and a blind man could see. Another time he touched the eyes of a blind man and he could see. Another time he spit on clay and put the clay in the guy's eyes and told him to wash. And when he washed, he could see. Well, you have some people say, well, you know, the way the Lord does this, let me tell you, he speaks a word. That's how blind people get sight. And they're, oh, no. He has to touch your eyes. If he doesn't touch your eyes, it's not gonna work. And then somebody else says, no, he's got to spit in your eyes. If he doesn't spit in your eyes, you're not getting your eyesight back. He does it in different ways. God is the God of newness and freshness. It is said he makes no two snowflakes alike. He makes no two fingerprints alike. God likes variety, and he likes things new, and we can overcome getting stuck in the past. Thirdly, we can overcome the challenges of aging. The challenges of aging. Who would say that it's tough getting older? Anybody have a testimony that's tough getting older? Adrian Rogers says this, when you get older, everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. That's getting older. Heard about two ladies in their 80s. They were going to a church event across town, Mildred and Nancy. Nancy gets in the passenger seat. They start off. They go through an intersection, and Nancy says to herself, I could have sworn that light was red. We just blew through that. She goes, I need to pay more attention. They go through a second intersection. She said, I'm almost positive that light was red. We just blew through that. They go through a third intersection. She said, I'm really going to watch this time. Third intersection. It is red. She blows right past it. And she says to her friend, Mildred, that is the third red light you've just gone right through. She said, good grief, am I driving? It's tough. Getting old. George Burns, he said this, you know you're getting old when you order a 3-minute egg and they ask for the money up front. I mean, it's just a tough thing. He said, at my age, flowers scare me. I mean, it's just, you know, it's coming. It's hard to get old. Caleb is 85, and he's as strong at 85, he says, as I was at 40. I'm ready for war. Man, let's film another Rambo movie. I am ready to go at 85. I mean, they did a test. He said, Joshua, look at my test results. My testosterone's still up there. I'm ready to go. And he overcame the challenge of aging. I read a story about a man, I think he was 110, when he was interviewed, and they said, what is the secret to your longevity? And he had a couple of things to say, but one of the things he said was this. He said, I always embrace change. He didn't get stuck. It allowed him to move on in life. Caleb was like that. He always embraced change. He was ready to go with the Lord. He wasn't stuck in, well, God did it this way before, and so that's the only way he can do it. It's hard getting old. I realize that. I mean, you know, you hit a point, as Billy Crystal said, when you're in your 50s, you're going to have a surgery. You're going to have a procedure. I had surgeries when I was in my 20s, so I kind of sped that along with basketball injuries. But things, yeah, it doesn't, the things don't work like they used to. I used to be decent, pretty decent at basketball. I used to be able to dunk. I can't touch the net. I mean, it's just sad. And so what are you going to do? Are you going to just throw in the towel? Are you going to give up? I love the movie actor Clint Eastwood. You know, I was thinking about who is somebody that we would know that was about 40 years old and now is about 85 that we'd be able to relate to? Clint Eastwood is somebody like that. When he was in his early 40s, he started the character Dirty Harry. Here's a picture of Dirty Harry Callahan. Some of you don't know Dirty Harry, a great series. Harry was full of mercy and grace. not really. Dirty Harry, that's him in his 40s. Here he is at 88. Gnawed by the tooth of time. That's Clint Eastwood. But here's the story that was so awesome. That's him on the set of the movie The Mule, his latest movie. He filmed that when he was 88. He was playing golf with Toby Keith at a celebrity golf tournament. And he said to Toby Keith, he said, you know, in 2 days, I'm going to turn 88. And Toby Keith said to him, man, that's pretty cool. What are you doing for your birthday? He said, well, I'm going to Atlanta to start shooting The Mule. And he said to him, he said, you're 88 years old and you're going to shoot another movie? And he said, yes. He said, Clint, how do you do it? And these were his words. He said, I just get up every morning and go out, and I don't let the old man in. And he said that phrase, that sentence, I don't let the old man in, just resonated in Toby Keith's heart. He couldn't think of anything else. He just had to write a song. And he wrote the closing song for the movie, The Mule. And these are the words. Don't let the old man in. I want to leave this alone. Can't leave it up to him. He's knocking on my door. And I knew all of my life that someday it would end. Get up and go outside. Don't let the old man in. Many moons I have lived, my body's weathered and worn. Ask yourself how old you'd be if you didn't know the day you were born. Try to love on your wife and stay close to your friends. Toast each sundown with unfermented wine. Don't let the old man in. That's the Baptist version of that song. Don't let the old man in. Hey, the old man's knocking. My friend Dean Barry said he gets up every morning and he asks himself, what is the pain du jour? The pain of the day. You know, it's just everything hurts. So are you going to focus in on what hurts, or are you going to say, forget that. I'm not letting the old man in. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do. That's the way Caleb was. Hey, you can overcome the challenges of aging just like Caleb did. Some have said, well, was he really as strong at 85 as he was at 40? Well, maybe he's just speaking in hyperbole. Well, maybe he was. I like what Adrian Rogers has to say about that. He said, there is undiminished power for unfailing promises. God had given him a promise, and that promise was, you got to one day fight for Hebron, and so I'm going to give you strength at 85 that you had at 40 to fight the giants at Hebron. Unfailing, undiminished power for unfailing promises. And then lastly, what did he overcome? He overcame complacency. You and I can overcome the challenges of complacency. He was ready to go. He was ready to take that land, Hebron. Hebron was an amazing place. See, it says in Numbers 13, when it talks about the valley of Eshcol, the valley of the cluster, that they took a cluster of grapes and put it on a pole between two men, and they took back the fruit of the land. It was a cluster of grapes. It was some figs. It was some pomegranates. That's in the valley of Eshcol. The valley of Eshcol is connected to Hebron. And that's the place that had giants, that had the Anakim, that was known as Kiriath Arba because Arba was the mightiest of the giants. And that's the place that had the fortified cities, and that's the place that Caleb said, that's where I want to go. That's the place God promised me. It's the toughest place to defeat. That's what I want. He never got complacent. I mean, he could have said to Joshua, you know, Joshua, I'm 85 years old. Man, give me a place by a river. I just want to fish. I just want to kick back. No. No, give me that hill country. Give me that mountain. Because I'm 85 and I still have my sights set for what God wants me to do. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you gotten complacent, especially some of you in the senior adult years? Have you gotten complacent? You know, you can retire from your job, but you don't ever retire from serving the Lord and following the Lord and working for the kingdom of God. Some of you have kind of said, well, my best days are behind me. No, they're not. No, they're not. Your best days are ahead of you, and you know what happens at the end of your days in this life? You go to heaven to be with God forever. The future's so bright, you got to wear shades. It's awesome what God has in store. You know, this was convicting because there's a tendency when everything's going well to get complacent. And God has so blessed our church and things are going so well. And I challenge myself and our staff all the time, don't get complacent. Don't get complacent. Pray, God, what is the new vision you have for me? What is the new mountain you have for me? What is out there for me that I can pray about? Pray big, because God is a big God. I heard a story, and I'll close with this story, that Dr. Paul Brand told about his mother. He was born to missionary parents. His parents were missionaries in India. His mother was 75 years old, going village to village in India, sharing Christ. On one of her journeys, she fell down and broke her hip. She laid down in the field for 2 days before someone found her. When they found her, they made some kind of little makeshift cot to put her on, put her in the back of a truck, and drove over 100 miles to get her to a hospital where she could have surgery on her hip. The travel was so brutal with all the bumps on these primitive roads that the bones in her hip couldn't be fixed correctly. Her son, Paul Brand, saw her a couple of months after her surgery. He went to see her, and she was walking on 2 crutches, and she was dragging her leg behind her, and her leg would never work right again. And he said to her, he's a medical doctor, he said to her, Mom, you're 75 years old. Don't you think it's time to retire? And she said to him, retire? What value is there in that? She said, I'm not going to retire. I'm here to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the next 23 years, she traveled by donkey, village to village, sharing Christ. She did that until she was 93 years old. She finally got to the place where she couldn't do that anymore. And for the last 2 years of her life, people would come see her at her house, and she would tell them about Jesus. Listen, she never gave up. She knew that God still had more for her to do. Do you see that? If you don't have a vision for what God wants for your life, I don't care if you're 75, 85, 95, 100. I want you to know that if you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And if you have a pulse and a purpose, you have a praise. And God can use your life for His glory. Hey, what is keeping you from being like Caleb? A man who is fully committed, devoted, fully following the Lord. A person who held on to the promises of God tightly. A person who faced the giants confidently. God wants to do in your life what He did in His life. And it will happen to anyone who will simply sell out to Him.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.